Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
And his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and, taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor.
It's a wonderful privilege to be here for this service of baptism, confirmation, and reception, and especially to be hearing all the different stories that we've heard today, stories from very different places, very different beginnings, but God at work in your life, bringing you together to this point. And I know there's a few more stories in the other people being received today. Phoebe, Sebastian, Ezra, Paige, Azada, Reza, Aidan, Layla, and Farshad, you've all publicly declared yes at this, your baptism as an adult, or in confirming the promises made by your sponsors at your baptism as a child. You've all publicly declared, "I want to belong to the church. I want to stand up for what I believe." You've said yes to Jesus' call to follow him on your journey through life, representing Jesus Christ in the world. Because we are all Christ's ambassadors, God's co-workers in the world. And Vanessa, Margaret, Elena, Tavis, and Christopher are publicly saying yes, at this stage of my journey following Jesus, I want to live out my baptismal promises in the context of this church, as part of the Anglican Church. I want to say, before I go any further, that it's also wonderful to be here today, just seeing the fruits of Megan's local ministry, so to speak, together with ministering with you all, seeing the fruits of that. I greatly appreciate Megan's role in the wider work of the diocese, particularly lately in her role as Archdeacon. Just want to say that publicly. This morning is also an opportunity for me, as I do each Sunday at the moment, visiting parishes, to encourage you to be involved next year in Hope 25, Hope in an Uncertain World, an intentional season of sharing the hope we have in Jesus. And it was wonderful to hear in your different testimonies how many of you are looking to be able to do that, but also could speak of how knowing Jesus had been so significant in your life and giving you hope for the future. It's really about us all being ambassadors for Christ together. From Easter Day, 20th of April next year, to Pentecost, the 8th of June. It's about each parish and community acting locally, thinking about what is best for your context. So my hope is that St. Philip's Deep Creek is already signed up and that you're beginning to pray and plan now. So that's great. Megan's nodding ahead. That's wonderful. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus is in Galilee. He's actually at the start of his public ministry, pretty much at the beginning of it. And this morning's passage recounts two incidences that occur on the Sabbath. They're told also in Matthew and Mark, two different Sabbaths, the rest day for the Jewish people, as well as Jesus choosing the 12, who will later become apostles, his ambassadors. The gift of the Sabbath, at its heart, is knowing when to stop. And moreover, that's precisely what the word Sabbath means. And it's a word that, it's really interesting, it's remained untranslated in all languages around the world. Now, for Jewish people, to this day, that they keep the Sabbath in accordance with the commandments reflecting God resting on the seventh day of creation. It was a reminder to them, as God made clear when giving the commandments to Moses, you know, God reminded Moses, you've been liberated from Egypt. Don't let yourself become slaves again. Be very careful not to land into new slavery. Celebrate your freedom and let all your fellow creatures share in it. Now, as Christians, of course, over time, we changed the day of rest from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Why? Because we gather to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. But do remember, one of the key promises you have made today is to love God and your neighbour as yourself. That was Jesus' summary of the commandments. Essentially, this day, the Sabbath, or for Christians, the day of resurrection, is for God. Honour this day. Enjoy it. Now, what we're told in Luke, Jesus and his followers are enjoying it. They're not slaves to some joyless sanctification of it. They pluck the harvest of grain and they sample the good creation. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, some of you have been brought up in the church and lots of Sunday school lessons. I was the same. I don't know about you, but when I think the word Pharisee, I tend to think hypocrite. Problem person. Someone who makes out to be pious, but isn't. The name Pharisee means those set apart. That's worth Megan and I remembering, and Layla and Pedram, as you come up to your ordination next week. Someone who makes out to be pious. It's rarely used to denote a fixed group. The Pharisees belonged to a spiritual current, a movement which from the second century before Christ strove for a strict observance of the law. So they were actually often wise and courageous men. They were men at that point, just the way the society operated, who had to fight to preserve their tradition at the risk of their lives. So they cherished and preserved what was particularly distinctively Jewish. As I said, one of the Ten Commandments, and reinforced by the prophets and subsequent Jewish teaching, it was one of the things that marked out the Jewish people over the centuries from their pagan neighbours. One of the things that reminded them that they were God's people. Sounding very similar, isn't it? Keeping Sunday, the day of resurrection, it's what makes Christians distinctive. And it's also worth remembering that it's because of the Pharisees' dedication and perseverance that this precious heritage that we've taken as Christians and transformed into the day of resurrection, it's actually because of their dedication and perseverance, the Pharisees, that this just didn't disappear into the culture of the day. It's interesting the challenges we have now when you think about that, isn't it? The difficulty was when their anxiety, their fear that of what would be lost, led them to becoming the self-appointed guardians of public morality through strict observance of the law in a way that became a heavy burden. So losing sight of the way it was just meant to be, enjoy life, losing sight of God's purposes for life, restoration and redemption, what those being confirmed today and received have so beautifully witnessed to. And being baptized. And in good rabbinic tradition, Jesus answers a question with a question, doesn't he? You know, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry, went into the house of God, took the consecrated bread that was really meant just for the priests and ate it? And not more than that, gave it to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So, you know, Jesus putting himself on a par with King David. Yes, we're out of line with what it means to traditionally observe the Sabbath, but this is special circumstances. And there's a precedent. You know, David, he's already anointed by Samuel, but not yet enthroned because Saul is still king. Saul's on the run. So David's gathering support, waiting for his time to come. So it's a deliberate sign that the king is here. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It's the second time we hear Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man in Luke. Son of Man, it brings to mind Daniel chapter 7, the messianic figure whose arrival and enthronement signals the start of God's kingdom. So the Son of Man is not just any human being, but the Messiah, the Christ, a claim that in Jesus' day, the new day was dawning. The one who would prove to be the rightful king. The one to whom we declare, you have declared today, I turn to Christ. I turn to the Messiah. Because Christ is simply the Greek translation, Christos, for the Jewish word Messiah. Hebrew word. Luke's second story about Jesus and the Sabbath takes place in a synagogue, and it begs the question how we beware being shaped by anxiety and fear, the opposite of the hope and love you've talked about so beautifully today. And what being shaped by anxiety and fear can lead to. We see it so easily with the Pharisees. Let's not be blind to where our fears and anxieties can lead us. So he goes into the synagogue and he's teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, remember, are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watch him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Well, the hand's paralysed. This man can't pluck heads of grain, to just mention one thing. He's not able to enjoy God's good creation in the way that others are. And in the beginning, God saw that everything that God created was good, indeed very good. Well, Jesus is seeing that this man's hand is not good. But Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking and says to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. the centre of attention, just as you are all today, those being baptised, confirmed and received. Because this man, just like everybody else, has his very own place in God's heart. And Jesus wants to draw everyone's attention to that. I ask you, what's lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Doing something good on the Sabbath is not an issue for Jesus. For him, the day is about being close to people who are suffering and, if possible, healing them. And it's worth every one of us remembering that a religion that makes people sick, a religion that loses its healing power, is as withered as the hand of the man on the day. If you neglect the good, if you neglect to love, in other words, you become selfish. You become the opposite of what is true. You become part of injustices. You do evil. It's not forbidden to save a person. If it's not forbidden to save a person on the Sabbath, then surely it's not permissible to let a person perish. At the heart of both these stories concerning the Sabbath, for Jesus, it's always about what is most life-giving for everyone. He looked around at them all and said to them, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Think of what that healing meant for that man, for what he could do now and be a part of. The hope it gave to the man and those who witnessed it. Jesus saw that it was good. But there were Pharisees who are seeing things differently. If things kept on going this way, they might as well pack up and go home. They'll no longer be the self-appointed guardians of public morality. Wouldn't it be better if Jesus disappeared from the scene? And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. See, what they were really upset about was, who did Jesus think he was? And what you've declared today is who you think Jesus is. The Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour. It's striking that Luke goes on to tell us about the choosing of the prayer, of the 12. He spends the night in prayer, and when day comes, he chooses the 12 from his disciples. When we see the disciples whom Jesus called, they're just a list of names there, but, you know, read the Gospels, read the Acts of the Apostles, read the letters and so on. You see that he didn't really pick them for how holy they were or their prosperity. He didn't particularly pick them because they had a really good reputation or they were particularly virtuous. But they were his authorised representatives. Again, we've got that real significant thing going on of what Jesus is claiming about himself here. Choosing of the 12, you've got, you know, 12 sons of Israel, you've got the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus' choosing of the 12, represented by 12 disciples, his movement, points to the hope of a resurrection of the kingdom, of an Israel no longer dispersed and divided in itself. And even now, think of that list of the 12. It ends ominously, doesn't it? Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And I want to say to you today, that just the last little sentence of that choosing of the 12. You will be Christ's ambassadors today, as all of us here, as we ongoingly live out our journey. And as we look at that and think about that, we're reminded, aren't we, of the costly pathway, of what it means for all those being baptised, confirmed and received today, what it means for all of us who follow Jesus to be his ambassadors, his representatives today, what it means to live out our promises, following Christ, who lived, yes, who died and rose. We are his ambassadors, his representatives today, the bringers of the good news, which brings life and hope, both now and into the future. So I'm going to ask now those who have been presented as being confirmed today to stand here at the front. Yeah, and I think I can step down again. I think face the congregation, won't we? Yeah. I think you can all see enough. You've got the screen and everything going on. Yeah. Can I have the book or can you can stand with me with that? Thank you. Thank you. So I'll just to explain, we'll go on to the next screen, and we're all saying this together. So what's actually happening now, I'm praying a very specific prayer. I'll be praying for the gifting of the Holy Spirit, and I'll be praying for the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. And in the first part where you see the bold type, that's where you're including in being part of it. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Now and forever. Amen.
Almighty and ever-living God, you have given your servants new birth by water and the Spirit and have forgiven them their sins. Strengthen them, we pray, with the Holy Spirit, that they may grow in grace. Increase in them the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of discernment and inner strength, the spirit of knowledge and true godliness, and fill them with wonder and awe at your presence, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Strengthen, Lord, your servant Layla with your Holy Spirit. Empower and sustain her for your service. Amen. Strengthen, Lord, your servant Farshed with your Holy Spirit. Empower and sustain him for your service. Amen. Amen. Strengthen, Lord, your servant Reza with your Holy Spirit. Empower and sustain him for your service. Amen. Strengthen, Lord, your servant Paige with your Holy Spirit. Empower and sustain her for your service. Amen. Amen. Strengthen, Lord, your servant Phoebe with your Holy Spirit. Empower and sustain her for your service. Amen. Strengthen, Lord, your servant Aidan with your Holy Spirit. Empower and sustain him for your service. Amen. Strengthen, Lord, your servant Sebastian with your Holy Spirit. Empower and sustain him for your service. Amen. Let's pray together. Defend, O Lord, these your servants with your heavenly grace, that they may continue yours forever and daily increase in your Holy Spirit more and more until they come to your everlasting kingdom. Amen.
Now, we actually missed Azadeh because she's off the camera for privacy reasons. Right. So let's go over there.
So just to be mindful, that prayer we just prayed was as much for you. Strengthen, Lord, your servant Azadeh with your Holy Spirit. Empower and sustain her for your service. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's welcome all of these who've just been confirmed.
Give all the certificates now. So Megan's going to give all the certificates and just stand to the side and move to the side because later it'll come together. Yeah, that's great. If you'd just like to stand there, that's great.
Okay.
Thank you.
Those that are being received. Bishop Genevieve, I present to you four of our congregation to be received into the Anglican Church
all come together
of Australia.
Yeah, thank you.
Vanessa, Margaret, Eleanor and Tavis. And we also welcome Christopher today, who's a member of City on a Hill, a friend of the congregation, and is joining us as a guest for reception into the Anglican Church today. Vanessa Barnes has already been baptised and formally been a confirmed communicant member of the Uniting Church of Australia. Margaret Kavanagh has already been baptised and has been a confirmed communicant member of the Uniting Church of Australia. Eleanor Lee and Tavis Yu have already been baptised as adults in the Australia for Christ Fellowship Church and have been communicant members of the same. And Christopher Berry has already been baptised and has been a confirmed communicant member of the Roman Catholic Church. Each of these now asks to be received into communicant membership of the Anglican Church of Australia and seeks our prayers in the fellowship of this parish.
Do you stand by the Christian confession and commitment made at your baptism? Do you desire to be admitted into communicant membership of the Anglican Church of Australia and accept her doctrine and order? Vanessa, Margaret, Eleanor, and Tavis, and Christopher, we recognise you all as baptised and communicant members of the Christian Church. We and welcome you into the communion of the Anglican Church. The Lord be with you. Let's pray. God of wisdom and love, source of all good, by your Holy Spirit, strengthen these your servants and lead them in your way of peace and love. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever. Amen. Vanessa, may the Holy Spirit direct and uphold you in the service of Christ and his kingdom in the fellowship of this church. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless, preserve, and keep you. Amen. Margaret, may the Holy Spirit direct and uphold you in the service of Christ and his kingdom in the fellowship of this church. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless, preserve, and keep you. Amen. Elena, may the Holy Spirit direct and uphold you in the service of Christ and his kingdom in the fellowship of this church. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless, preserve, and keep you. Amen. Tavis, may the Holy Spirit direct and uphold you in the service of Christ and his kingdom in the fellowship of this church. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless, preserve, and keep you. Amen. Christopher, may the Holy Spirit direct and uphold you in the service of Christ and his kingdom in the fellowship of this church. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless, preserve, and keep you. Amen. Amen. Let's have a round of applause. Now ask all those being confirmed to come to the front as well, along with those being received. This prayer is for all of you, and you might like to just stand over there. Almighty and ever-living God, watch over these your servants upon whom we have now laid our hands. Let your Holy Spirit always be with them and lead them to know and obey your word, that they may serve you in this life and dwell with you in the life to come. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.